not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 520. It is July 14, 2016. We're beginning 2 Kings today as we trek through the scriptures, finding difficult, if least interesting, questions to answer about the Word, so that as you're reading through, you don't get hung up on certain things, as I have, and I'm sure you have too. Talking about Elisha today and Jehu, the history of Israel continues. Well, in 2 Kings 4:31, and I've turned there in my Bible, I hope you're there. 2 Kings 4, let's go to verse 30. Well, 2 Kings 4:31. It says, Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad has not awakened. So Elisha came into the house. The lad was dead, laid on his bed. Why did Elisha have to come personally? He had already spoken the word that his servant was supposed to go and take the staff and just touch that boy and he would be fine. And he touched that boy and he wasn't fine, and that sounds kind of strange. Why did he have to come personally? Excuse me. Several contradictory explanations are offered by the commentators. It's always a matter of controversy to explain why a person is not healed and why the miracle didn't take place. You've heard discussions like that today. Well, you didn't have enough faith, or this person is a phony, or God didn't intend to do that, and so on. Some people in the commentator world are impugning Gehazi's character, okay? Because he was not a fit vessel. And later on, he's going to be exposed in the text as a very bad man. Well, because he was a bad man, they say, Elisha's word of faith, Elisha, couldn't work. Others go after Elisha himself, which is probably not a worthwhile trail to follow. I believe that the mother is the key. Elisha's faith was that the rod applied by his servant would save the day. I believe it would have happened, except for the intervening of the mother. She seemed to have stopped that flow of faith from one method to another. The mother insisted that Elisha himself come. She was not going home without the prophet. Her faith said, God is going to heal my son, but only through this man, Elisha. And God, I believe, honored that faith. So Elisha had to come. God really does deal with faith. It may not be yours. It may be somebody else's that will heal you, or vice versa. Think, you know, wherever there is faith present, God has put that faith there. The God kind of faith does heal people, does save people. When God is really in it, it happens. God will put the faith in you, and then you will believe, and you'll think that you just believe, but it was the grace of God working through your faith. Here's a case where simple faith was overruled by passionate mother-style faith, but to God be all the glory for what happened. 2 Kings 5, verses 17 and 18. Would Jesus have answered Naaman the same way as Elisha did? Should we bow down to other gods if our position or our job demands it? Naaman was totally blown away by what God had done. He was so happy, and he wants to serve this God. And he asks permission from the man of God who represents this God. He says, is it okay if I continue being with my master who serves other gods and doing the things he says to do, even though it's against, I'm sure, Jewish faith and practice. Is it okay if I keep doing that? And Elisha seems to have given his blessing to it. He was actually asking permission to compromise. That is at least the way we read it today. It's like, I love you, Lord, but not enough to sacrifice my job or even my life. I know what would happen if I suddenly came back to Syria and told my master that it's the Jewish God that is the true and only God, the powerful God, and that your God is... I know what would happen. Oh, no. Well, those who came to Jesus and wanted to follow him on the road were told that it would cost them everything, and they should count that cost. But no such demand is put on this newly healed Naaman. God will have a worshiper at a pagan court, if even a silent one. And it seems that at that moment, he's pleased with the arrangement. My sense is that given time, given deeper understanding of the God of Israel and the promises that he's made for his people, that's all going to produce a Naaman that is indeed willing to lay it all down. Let the captain know that God calls himself the only true God. Let Captain Naaman know that there are really no other gods before him, that his ways, God's ways, are perfect and good. I think Naaman will take that next step. Isn't it true in the calling of disciples today? Some know him as a good God who does good things for people. They're quite respectful of him, deeply appreciative of what he did for them. They only lack teaching and experience of the reality of their heavenly friend. And when that's added, the disciples will be called out and up. That's what it means to be church, ecclesia. That's the participle form of kaleo, call. We are the called ones. We're called out constantly, really. Called out from the world, sometimes called out from the wrong church, a bad church, a church that doesn't teach the truth. Called out from relatives, called out from friends, even jobs. We are constantly being called out. We've got to be careful not to judge those who are in positions in life that would, for us, be compromising. How long did it take us to see the excellency of Jesus Christ? How long did it take us to be willing to die, if need be, for his sake? Have you even come to that place yet? Have I come there? We're probably still being called out. Called out. 2 Kings 6:1 is the next question. This is a matter of curiosity again. These sons of the prophets, you keep seeing that phrase, sons of the prophets. Who are these guys? The sons of the prophets. Once more, a quote is my best answer to this question. This group of men, the sons of the prophets, shows up several times and may cause you to wonder of their identity. So I've wondering myself, went to Holman's Bible Dictionary, it's online, and I quote, members of a band or guild of prophets. Sons of refers to membership in a group or a class and doesn't imply family relationship. Sons of the prophets suggest a community or guild of prophets. The most extensive use of the expression occurs in the Elisha stories, where the prophet is portrayed as the leader of that prophetic guild. And in that capacity, Elisha cared for the needs of a prophet's widow, agreed to the building of a common dwelling, presided at a common meal. The sons of the prophets functioned either as witnesses or as agents of Elisha's ministry. The single reference outside the Elisha cycle to the sons of the prophets is to someone identified as a certain man of the sons of the prophets who condemned Ahab's release of Ben-Hadad. The company of prophets are groups of prophets whose charismatic spirit involved Saul in prophecy. You may remember that one. And later, both Saul and his messengers. Amos's famous declaration, "I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet," is perhaps a declaration of independence from the prophetic guilds of his day. Similarly, Jeremiah's claim that God made him a prophet even before conception and may obliquely represent a rejection of association with the prophetic schools of Judah. End of quote. I think that what they have in mind is what we see today. Movements begin in the church. Groups will form that are so good at the beginning. And then they go south, don't they? Holiness movements, Pentecostal movements, miracle movements, back to the Bible movements. They all start out with great ideas, and they end up just another group. Somebody loses the fire, the original calling. I think that's what happened to the sons of the prophets, why we don't see much of them later on, and why most of the prophets in the end of your Bible are just individual guys that got individual calls from the Lord. Probably the best way to go if you're a prophet. If you have to go to school to be a prophet, you're gonna learn methods, but better to watch the man of God, the real guy, and then ask for that same anointing upon you rather than getting together and teaching each other what it's like to be a prophet. That's my opinion anyway. Second Kings, I know there are people listening who are wondering what in the world I'm talking about, why they say we don't even have prophets today, we don't have apostles today, we don't have any of these things today. And I understand where you're coming from, because there's a lot of foolishness in the church. And you see most of it on television, but you see it in the churches, stuff going on that probably shouldn't be going on. But my policy has been to keep my heart and my mind open to the possibility that God wants to do in my life and in my generation and in my community the things he's always done. But it better be God. And I've seen a whole bunch of stuff that's not God, in my opinion, and what I was able to see. But I want to be very careful not to be a Pharisee in this and to start condemning everything that I don't understand or that's not according to my experience, and check the scriptures to be sure if what I'm looking at is a godly thing or not. Be very careful coming against what might be the Holy Spirit. One more question today. 2 Kings 6:22. Why is Elisha feeding his enemies? He's gathered all these people together by a miracle, the enemies. And the idea is, here they are, let's kill them. That's what you do with enemies. Put them in prison, do something. He says, no, let's feed them. A little bit of a precursor of what Jesus is going to do someday and what he told us to do. But a little more than that. Through the Spirit's wisdom, Elisha is using this miraculous feeding as an advertisement of the power of the God of Israel. The word-of-mouth testimony of those who were fed miraculously permeated the ranks of the Syrian military to the point that it says, in my Bible and yours, marauding bands of Syrians did not come again into the land of Israel. Well, I guess not. They had no desire to be facing Elisha's wonderful God again. This wisdom, repeated in Proverbs, is also carried over into the teachings of Jesus, the same God who worked this Elisha-era miracle. Jesus, through Paul, taught us to heap coals of fire upon the heads of our enemies by feeding them and caring for them. Yes, there is compassion involved. It's not just a gimmick, not just a thing, a method. It's coming from the heart. some of those enemies that we love in this way will come to know God. For the rest, blessing bestowed upon them will turn around to judge them if and when they do not repent. We'll continue with 2 Kings tomorrow. And thank you for being with me today. I want to remind you that this, what we're doing now, is kind of a secondary level course through the Bible. The original, the Through the Bible course, is online there at Hackberry House. It's question and answer about the facts of the Bible. I took you through and showed you the facts, and many people have begun this online. It's available to buy as a book, but you can find all the lessons right there free, one at a time, there at my website. There's Bible commentaries there, too, and a lot more. I hope you'll be browsing through the stuff that's there and enjoy it. God bless you today. Don't forget where we began. It's a story we haven't really covered yet. I'm sorry. We are not doing right, said those lepers, remember, who suddenly found out that they were in a camp of food and nobody's there, and they're so starving, and they're eating and gorging themselves, and they said, hey, whoa, 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 this isn't right. This is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent. Can you relate to that, Christian brother and sister? A day of good news, but keeping silent? Why don't we change that today? God bless you.